Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, now we can come to the scriptures that we read just now, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 to 30, the parable of the tares among the wheat. Some of the modern translations say the parable of the weeds among the wheat. Same thing. Perhaps easier to remember that, the parable of the weeds among the wheat. Now, our Lord Jesus is here teaching. And it's a lovely setting. I said this last time, didn't I? It's a lovely thought that he actually went down to the beach and was walking along the beach and then decided to have a little sit down and gather his disciples round. I can imagine in a little circle of men, and he's beginning to teach them one to another like that. And of course then the great company of the people recognize and realize that Jesus is actually out and about, and they gather in great numbers. And of course, as they come to him like that, he's getting overwhelmed with the amount of people coming. So he thought, here's what I can do. There's a boat, and I can get in the boat and push that out from the seashore a little bit, and I'll be able to speak to the people from the boat. So his pulpit was a boat. And this is the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. A man used to the countryside, a man used to the open air, of course, and working in that. And very often, his stories, his illustrations, his parables are just drawn from the everyday things that go on all around us all the time. If only we had more time to look around and see what is happening around us in the creation. And there are lots and lots of lessons in the creation that can then be used in a spiritual way to teach us truths concerning the kingdom of God. Just discussing lunchtime with John here, a little story from North Wales where a shepherd had one of his sheep go off the edge of a cliff, and he heard it bleating, and he looked, and it had fallen onto a ledge, and it's there, and he looks down, and surprisingly, he just looks and walks away. You say, what kind of shepherd is that? But he knew what he was doing. He went and had another look the next day, and there's the little sheep there, bleating away, but now not very strong, but still bleating. And he walks away again. And then the third time he comes, now he looks and the sheep is not bleating. It's alive, but it's not bleating. And so then he gets the rope, and then he goes down and rescues the sheep and brings it up. And that's a true story from a shepherd from up in the north of Wales there. And he applied it. He was a Christian shepherd. And he said, it reminds me of the text which says, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. See, if he'd gone over while the sheep had some strength, the sheep would have struggled in his arms. He probably would have lost his own grip on the sheep and the rope, and they both would have fallen to their death. So he had to wait. On the surface, it looked like the man was tough and hard. But no, he knew what he was doing. And so it's the same with us. When we are at our very weakest point, when we know and recognize we can't help ourselves, the Lord comes to us and saves us. He's a good God and a gracious God. And he'll save all who call upon him. Now, that's just to illustrate. If we had eyes to see and look around at the creation, we would learn so much. Jesus once said, look at the birds. See, think about the birds. They neither sow nor reap, and yet your heavenly Father provides for them. And look how fine some of those birds look in their beautiful coloured feathers and so on and so forth. Consider the lilies of the field. You can learn from all things. If you have a heart and a willingness to learn, you can see many truths concerning the kingdom of God in all that is around you. And because of that, Jesus did draw on the creation a great deal. And so last time we considered the parable of the sower, and a sower went out to sow, but strictly speaking, as we said last time, it's really the parable of the soils, because it's about four types of people and their receptivity to the truth of the word of God. Some are hard, very hard, and very indifferent. The word of God doesn't touch them at all. It just bounces off. Some have got stony ground within their hearts, and the word will spring up, but there's no root, so that dies quickly when the sun comes up. And others are in ground that is overtaken by thorns and weeds and so on and so forth, and that chokes the good word of God. But the fourth soil is the soil that is receptive and willing to receive the Word of God, and out of a good and an honest heart. And that seed of the Word of God goes into that soil, and it bears fruit. And that fruit means going on into everlasting life, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Great story. And now here again is a story now from the Lord Jesus Christ, similar but different. And once again, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about a man who sowed a field. He actually got his servants to do that. And it's the story of when these servants were actually asleep. An enemy came and he sowed bad seed into the field that had good seed sown into it. And then when the crop starts to come up, they realize that there's something wrong here. Didn't we have good seed sown, and yet here it is bad seed growing? They asked the master about it, and they said, did you sow good seed into your field? And he said, yes, of course, but an enemy had done this. And he's telling us about an enemy as well. And then he says, shall we gather them up? He says, no. He says, wait till the harvest, and then we'll separate them then. And that's the illustration. Now he says, the kingdom of God is like this, this story, this little illustration here, this parable. So what can we learn? Well, firstly, let's ask this question. We touched on it briefly last time, but what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, the term kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel is the same as kingdom of God in the other gospels. And the reason for that is this. The Jews, being so devout and reverent with regard to the name of God, would not utter the name of God if they could help it. They would use another word to illustrate the fact that they're thinking or talking about God. So heaven becomes synonymous with God, you see. So they would say the kingdom of heaven, referring to the kingdom of God, but not using the name of God. But the Gentiles, they just say, well, look, the kingdom of God. And that's one and the same. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is actually that domain, that realm in which God's lordship is even now fully owned and operative. This means that there are a group of people down the ages, even from before the time of Christianity's birth in the world, that have acknowledged God for who he is. And they're saying this: we know the Lord is the Lord, and there is no other God besides the Lord. That the Lord, he is God, and he is the King. And we know that, and furthermore, not just knowing about it, but we gladly bow our hearts and we bow our souls and we submit to him as the King of our lives. Again, one of our hymns puts it quite well. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. It means you're saying, I crown the Lord as the King of my life. I take off my crown, because we all think we're kings and queens by nature. We really do. And I cast my crowns at his feet, and our crowns at his feet, and I own him by putting upon his rightful crown. He's the Lord, he is the King, and I am his joyful servant and subject. You see, that's what it means, the kingdom of God. It means owning and yielding to his lordship over every area of our lives. God's rule over us, Christ's rule over us, it's the same thing. And in short, the kingdom of God then is synonymous with being saved and becoming a subject of God in his kingdom. A king can only be a king if he has a kingdom. And he can only be a king that has a kingdom which has a people in that kingdom. And the Christian is a member of that great kingdom of God. And all the ancient people who also looked towards the Lord and the cross in advance, they're also numbered in the great kingdom of God. That's what it means. The rule and reign of God in our hearts. He's the Lord, he's the King, and I gladly submit to him, because he's a good and gracious King. That's the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wants to demonstrate to us what this kingdom of God is like, and how it operates, and how things work in it. So he does that by way of the parables. And he is illustrating for us great truths in simple ways from nature, as I said. So firstly then, we come now and we look at this parable. And here is a parable about a man that had a field. And he sent out his servants into that field to sow good seed. Now, I didn't read earlier, but Jesus, later on in chapter 13, he unpacks the parable for us. He tells us all about the meaning of these parables and the aspects of the parable. He didn't always do that. Sometimes he just gave them out and left it at that, left it for the disciples to ponder and pray about. But on this occasion, he actually breaks it down all the way for us. He interprets it for us so we have a full, clear understanding of what the meaning of this particular parable of the wheat and weeds and wheat actually means. Well, looking at the parable then, here is a man that had a field. We might say now, well, who is the man that had a good field that wanted to sow good seed into his field? So in the passage later on, where Jesus interprets that, in verse 37, Jesus answers the disciples who said to him, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field," tares or weeds. He answered and said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And that's another name or title of Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Son of Man is a messianic title. It's a title that belongs to the Messiah, to the Christ. You find that found in the book of Daniel, for example. The Jews knew that reference to someone as the Son of Man meant that they would be the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ, you see? And here is Jesus saying, I'm that man in that parable. I've got a field, and that field is mine. I am the Son of Man, and it is the Son of Man who sows the good seed into his field. Now, this is wonderful. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven on a mission, and specifically to come into this world, to sow into this world the good seed of the kingdom of God, and the good seed being the actual sons of the kingdom. It's the next verse, Matthew 13:38. Jesus says there in explanation, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. They're the subjects of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom. Or in other words, they're the people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and he has sown into this world, into the hearts of men, a change. He's made people new in himself by his Spirit. He's taken away their hearts of sin and unbelief, and in place of that, he's given them faith and trust in the Lord and a desire for holiness and righteousness. In other words, they become new creatures in Christ Jesus, new creations. They've become, to use other terms, born again. They've been made new by Christ. They become born again. Well, when did the Lord begin to sow such good seed into the world? Well, the field is the world, you see. When did that happen? Well, surely, it must have happened at the very beginning, first of all. God made Adam and Eve. By the way, it's humorous, but it's solemn as well. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So, you know, don't listen to what they're telling you about homosexuality. That's following on from this morning, actually. But there we are. God made Adam and Eve. No, he made them good, and he intended for them to remain good, that they were on probation. And he intended then that if they passed the probation, to fill the whole world with a people, with a holy nature, with a love for God and the things of God, and there would be no sin in the world. But we know the story, don't we? We know that the devil came and deceived that pair, the first two, Adam and Eve, and they fell in their sin. And they were tricked by the devil. See, an enemy have done this. And then, of course, then they were cast out from the presence of the Lord, and then they had children who were like themselves. And what was that? What were they like? Well, they now had sinful natures. So they now pass that sinful nature onto their children, who in turn pass it onto their children. And so it goes on down through the ages. And that's why we're all born with a sinful nature. But we must have a new nature in order to become people of the kingdom of God. Well, that's when Jesus began, when the Lord began. He began there in Genesis. And every soul that ever was saved by him down the ages, I believe Adam and Eve were saved. Every soul that were ever saved down the ages were made new by the Lord Jesus, sowing again, as it were, good seed, making them into good seed. So that's where it began. But then you could come, say, for example, to the time of Christ himself. Lord Jesus Christ came into the world born as the baby, born there at Bethlehem. But he grew up to be the man, Christ Jesus. And he went about preaching the kingdom of God and doing good and showing forth the power of God and the grace of God and speaking to men and women, of course, and converting them. Peter, the apostle, was converted. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He met him one-on-one. And on one occasion, the Lord Jesus searched his heart, and Peter sort of steps back, and he realized after Jesus had commanded the fish to go into Peter's empty net, he said, cast it on the other side, and the fish came in. And then Peter realized, pulling the fish out, I'm not dealing with an ordinary man here. I'm dealing with someone very special. And he realized it was the Christ. He realized it was the Messiah. And his words were these, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He felt his sin. He knew that he was in the company and in the presence of sublime holiness, perfect holiness. But of course, he didn't stay in that condition. The Lord Jesus was very patient with him. He brought him on. And eventually, as the story goes, you know, Peter was converted and he became a man of God. And even though he had his problems, he backslid once or twice, yet he became a mighty man of God, so much so that he was called like he was like a rock, wasn't he? And God made Peter into a new creature. And that's the good seed that Jesus is sowing in the world. And of course, from Peter, many more became Christians because he preached and taught what Jesus taught. Or you could take for another example, the senior leader at the time of Christ in Israel, a man called Nicodemus. He was the teacher. This is how he is described in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Not just a teacher, one of many. He was the teacher. And he came to Jesus at night, you remember. And he said, Lord, he said, truly, you must be from God, because no man could say the things you say unless God was with him, or do what you do unless God was with him. And Jesus immediately turns to the man, see, the man Nicodemus, the man who was full of Old Testament scriptures, who could quote them freely and understood all the ins and outs of the Old Testament law. Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And it confused Nicodemus for a while. But he went home and pondered it and prayed about it. And towards the end of John's Gospel, we recognize, and it's clear, Nicodemus became a genuine Christian. So much so, he was willing to go public and go with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Christ from the cross and lay it reverently in the grave. He went public. You see, he was born again. Jesus made him into a new creature. Jesus made him into good seed. And every ever soul ever since, from the time of Pentecost on, multitudes, millions, praise God, even millions to this very day. We're not many. I often say this lovely room, I'd love to see it packed to capacity. I'd love to see upstairs packed to capacity 10 times over. But, you know, we are part of a great move of God that's been rolling on 2,000 years and more. And it's gathering in thousands upon souls. Every day, millions come to Christ every year, and genuine come into Christ, that is. Not easy believism, or put my hand up and say, sign on the line, yes, I believe Jesus, and go out and live just how you like. You can't do that. No, genuine conversions, real conversions, people born of the Spirit of God, millions. Christ is the sower of the good seed, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Men and women, boys and girls likewise, coming to a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into an experience of his grace and love and happy to share it with others on every occasion. So that's the beginning of the parable. It refers to the man who owned the field. And by the way, It is his field, the earth, the world, the whole world is his. Scripture says, Psalm 24, verse 1, it says there, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All that exists, that your eye sees, belongs to God. He's only sharing it with us. Kindly, he's sharing it with us. All that is out there in the vast universe, it's all for us to see and to behold. It belongs to him, not us. He's the owner of the stars, not NASA, not anybody else, but him. He's the Lord. He has made them all, and all the planets that are out there, and the galaxies that roll on and on into infinity. It's all his. And he made it. And that means there was a time when those things were not in existence. But he was there. God is God. He's the eternal God, the everlasting God. From age to age, he's the same, ever living, never dying. And he has made all things. Psalmist put it well, didn't he? I love it when I think about it. The psalmist said, this is rural, we are the sheep of his pasture. It's he that's made us, not we ourselves. He's done it. And it's his world. And no matter what men may say and what men may boast about, and they may enjoy all that God has granted them to use, it still belongs to him. It's his world. And so into this world, he has sent his son. And that's what we celebrated at Christmas just now, recently. And into this world, the son has sown his good seed, which are the great company of people that know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is the sower. The good seed are the Christian believers down the ages, before and after Christ. And the field is the world, the whole world, everything that exists. And into this world, God has sent his Son to sow the good seed. But now the parable goes on to tell us that the good seed was indeed sown. But while men slept, now the seed was sown on behalf of the man who owned the field by his servants. And they did a good job, they sowed the seed. That's every minister that preaches the gospel. That's every evangelist that makes it known. That's every Christian witness that shares the gospel with another friend or someone that they meet on the way. But then it says in Matthew 13:25, that while men slept, the enemy came and he sowed tares, or weeds, calling them that as well, among the wheat, and then went his way. Now that's tragic, because these servants in the parable, they put their feet up and they weren't as diligent as they perhaps should have been, and they got caught out. Now this great man that owned this field in the parable, unfortunately, as is often the case with people in a great way, being great, had an enemy. And this enemy thought this: I can't get him at him directly, because, you know, he's well protected. He's got people around him. So I'll get at him indirectly, I'll hurt him by hurting his field. And this reminds us, you see, of the evil one. And Jesus actually says in his explanation, he says that the enemy in the parable is verse 39, chapter 13. The enemy who sowed the bad seed, the tares, the weeds, is the devil. Now, that will take us right back again to the beginning. Because there were those happy, holy, innocent couple, Adam and Eve. But alongside them, eventually, the devil comes. And he sows into their lives doubts about God and the trustworthiness of God. And he casts aspersions upon God. And he gets them to trick Eve into sin. And Adam freely follows Eve into her sin. And that was the devil did that. And that was at the beginning. But then down the ages, it's the same. The Lord set up the nation of Israel so that they would be a testimony to the goodness and grace and the power of God. But in Israel, the devil also came, and he tricked them and he deceived them many, many times over. He got them to go back to idolatry. He got them to forget the Lord, And down, down they went many times, but God picked them up again. And then the church. And the time when the Lord Jesus Christ formed his church. And yet into that church it was pure at the start, full just of good seed. But then eventually, as a little bit of time went by, and one too long actually, false prophets crept into the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they cast out lies and they put down false teaching. And then eventually bad seed, which are the sons of the wicked, the devil, people even now, they made them their way into the church. And the church, which was originally pure, became mixed up with the impure. And the fact is, it has been that way from that time to this time present, and unfortunately will be like that till the end of the age. There is never such a thing as an entirely pure church, where only all born-again Christians are together. Now, we endeavour to maintain that. We endeavour to keep that, and that is only right and proper. But some slip through. Some get through. You see, this enemy is the devil. Now, he's very tricky, and he's very clever, and he's got lots of devices. He's an expert liar, and he can deceive people so quickly. One man that had dealings with casting out devils, he said, never get into a conversation with the devil, because he'll trick you, and he'll deceive you, because he is so good at it, and you are not. So don't have any conversations with the devil. Keep him at arm's length. But he hates God, because he wants to be like God. So he can't get directly at God. So he'll get directly at the ones that God loves the most, which are his people. So if he can hurt his people, he can hurt God. If he can disturb the field, which has got good seed sown in it, then he will. He'll sow bad seed. And of course, that's the very case that has happened ever since. The devil is very much at work, bringing into the church false teaching, liberal theology, false professors, people who say they are the Lord's and actually are not. Now, here's the thing. When the devil sowed that bad seed into the field there, when he did that, he sowed what's called tares, or weeds. But the interesting thing about these tares is that they actually, in the beginning stages of their growth, look just like the real thing, the wheat. They've actually found out, the scholars, those who study these things in depth, have actually found out that what's been referred to here is what's called bearded darnel. Bearded darnel, is that how you say it? And I was given the Latin word for it as well, which I didn't bother to write down. But in the early stages of this particular weed, it looks just like the wheat. And you can't tell the difference as it grows in the early stages. Furthermore, this particular weed, these tares, this bearded darnel, if that's what you say, it hosts fungus, poison. And if a man or an animal would eat that, it would kill him. Now that's telling us something very important, isn't it? It's telling us that this bad seed, these wicked people, who certainly in the early stages of their professions of faith and the like, look like the real thing, actually are poisonous and sinful and will undermine the work of the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening in the world today. And the church is having to combat this very thing and will combat this very thing till the end of time. So there it is. That's an explanation. Well, once the servants in the parable recognize that the seed has been sown, they come back to the master of the field, the owner, and they say to him, they put a couple of questions to him, it's back in verse 27. They say, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? It was good seed, wasn't it? You bought it from the right place, didn't you? We know it should be good. They're asking questions. They're trying to find out what's going on. And then they ask the question, how then does it have tares? Now, the owner of the field immediately recognizes the problem. The problem wasn't with the good seed. The problem was with his enemy, who sowed the bad seed. And then once again, the servants come up to the master and ask him yet another question. Verse 28, they say, do you want us then to go and to gather it all up now? Now that it's all growing together, the good seed and the bad seed? And the owner of the field very wisely says, verse 29, no, don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them. No, it'll be better now this has been done to let it go until the harvest. And then we'll separate them. That's what we'll have to do, you see? Now there's so much wisdom in that. Firstly, how would the servants recognize the difference between the tares and the wheat when they look so much the same? Secondly, a crop had come up and they were all intermingled. So the roots would be all overlapping, wouldn't they? And they're very close together. So to try and pull one, you probably would pull up the other one as well. So you say, oh, there's a bad one. We'll pull that one out. But out comes a good one as well. Well, the good one will die. So this owner of this field, he certainly knew a thing or two. He says, no, this is bad news. But we'll make the best of a bad job. Let's wait. Let them grow. We'll just let them grow. Because when they are full grown, it'll become apparent who's who, and then we can separate them out. You see, we'll know what the tares are like, we'll know what the wheat is like, and also when the harvest is full, the wheat will be bearing its crop or its fruit, and there'll be enough on that. At least we'll salvage some, as it were. So let's do it that way. And that was the wisdom of the owner of the field. It's a wise answer. No, we'll wait until. Now, what is that telling us here? It's telling us this. In the church, there are genuine Christians. But unfortunately, and that's not just this church, but every church and the church worldwide, there are genuine Christians. But there are also men and women that are not genuine. And certainly they might look like the real thing, but they're not yet the Lord's. Now, these are growing together. Now, it is possible for those who are not genuine Christians, who think they are, to become genuine Christians. And that has happened many times down the years, for which we're very grateful for. But the point is this. There will be no full discernment, full understanding and separation until the harvest time. And then we ask the question, well, when will that be? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his explanation to the disciples, he says that the harvest, verse 39, is the end of the age. Now there's a thought. A time is coming when the world as we know it will be no more. And the end of the age will come. And the reapers will come, like the servants in the parable, and they will separate the tares from the wheat. And who are they? Who are the angels? Well, Jesus also tells us that as well. He says, therefore, the reapers are the angels. So a momentous day is coming in the history of the world. We don't know when it will be. We are inclined to think that it's quite soon because of the way things are going in the world today. We can't say categorically, but we know we feel it soon. The scriptures have said it will come, most certainly will come. And a day is coming when Jesus Christ will return in glory to this world. And as he comes, he'll send out his angels ahead of him. And they will go out and they will gather up all the peoples of the world and all those who ever lived. And the angels, the spirits of God, these holy angels, will separate out the weeds from the wheat. That's their job. And then those that have been separated into one pile and then the other will be separated in another pile. And the tares, it says, Jesus says, the tares that are gathered and bundled together, they shall be burned in fire. So it will be at the end of the age. But the good seed will be gathered and brought into the owner's barn. Oh, this is saying something awful, isn't it? Unserious. This is telling us there is a day of judgment coming. And that day will separate out the true from the false, the genuine from the false, the real believer from the false believer. And there will only be two categories, not many, but only two. Those that are genuinely trusting the Lord and those who are not. Those who are the Lord's and those who are not. And God will judge all men on the great day when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the age. The Lord will do that. And he says, for those who are unrepentant, who go on in their sins, and who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, to them they will be cast away into everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. There in the furnace of fire, he says there in verse 50. And he says that in that place there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I went the wrong scripture there, it's further on. But that's the same thing being said in another place. And so you see, that is coming. Now therefore, this parable is saying to us this, as I close. Are you good seed or not? You can know, and you can know your sins forgiven. You can know an inward change. If you don't yet know, you can pray to know. You can say, Lord, make me to be good seed. Let me be one of the saved. It's a great quote I found from the great old Augustine, great church leader in the early years, Augustine of Hippo. He said this simple thing, but it's helpful. Those who are weeds today may become wheat tomorrow. That might be you. As you are, perhaps, at this moment in time, you are actually classified as bad seed, wicked in heart. You don't love the Lord. You don't honor him as you should, and as you ought to, and you know you should. You prefer the ways of sin and unbelief, and the ways of iniquity. You find yourself in the company of the believers, but you don't actually know that you also are a true believer. Well, look, that means that you would therefore be classified as bad seed. But you're not going to stay there. The parable is encouraging you to believe or to repent. So you can say with Augustine, Lord, I'm an old weed. I'm an old bad seed sort. Make me to be a good seed sort. And anyone who prays that from their heart can be saved. This is the goodness and the grace of God. But it is telling us, isn't it, that a great day is coming when all the world will be separated out into these two great categories. And then finally, if the fate of the unrepentant and the unbelieving, the bad seed, is to be cast into eternal damnation in hell forever, Jesus goes on to say that the fate of those who now love the Lord and honor him will actually become glorious. He says, when those are being cast away, it says there, then, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. God will honor his own. Now, at the moment, the world doesn't look at the church as very important. It's irrelevant. What's the church got to say? How can the church help me in the 21st century with all that's going on in the world today? How do I know these things are true? And people just stand back. They're not particularly interested. Well, we're not surprised at that, because the bad seed, the natural man, doesn't receive the things of God. You need God to help you to become good seed. So we're not surprised that people reject the gospel and the people who know the Lord and love the gospel. That doesn't surprise us. But a day's coming when all the world will know that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are truly belonging to him, and he has owned them as his own. They will be gathered safely into the Lord's barn. And it's an everlasting barn. And it's only a picture. In another place, Jesus called it a mansion, you know. But it's a place of safety and security where you can dwell throughout eternity with the Lord. And what the Lord will do there, he will put honor upon those who in this world are despised and rejected, just like the Savior was. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, says Jesus, as he finished the explanation of the parable, let him hear. Not saying to us, take heed to this. Listen closely to this teaching. Get this as an understanding in your mind and your heart. What are you? Are you the bad seed or the good seed? Are you a son of the wicked one or a son of the kingdom of God? You know you must have your place in the kingdom of God by becoming good seed. Therefore, believe upon him. So the parable is a very helpful parable to help us understand the meaning of the gospel. So as I close, let me say, ask the Lord to help you to come to repentance. Say sorry for the way you've lived without him, choosing to do what you think is right in your own eyes, as we heard this morning. And ask the Lord to change your heart, take away the bad, and give you the good. Make you into a living person who knows the Lord for time and indeed for eternity. So it's a wonderful parable. May the Lord help us understand it. Take it to heart and believe it, and you shall be saved. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Amen. Amen.